for those of you that don't know, I've got such a passion for worship. I've been leading worship and been a part of worship teams for a very, very long time. And it's something that the Lord has really just, he's grown inside of me, but he's grown that love for worship inside of me more and more. And love to see that, like to see his church worship him the way he wants to be worshipped as well. And this word actually came out of a prophetic dream that I had of last year sometime, and I'm not going to go into the details of it, but the gist of it was, the point of it was that it felt like a warning to us, firstly as City on a Hill Church, but then even just in general, there's a prevailing worship culture at the moment. If you look at YouTube, if you watch videos and all of these things where worship needs to look a certain way to be successful. You have to have the worship leader with long hair. He has to have like tattoos all over his body, and like dressed a certain way. Skinny jeans, maybe. Now it's like super baggy jeans. Like we've gone back to like early 90s. Whenever my daughter sees, I don't know if you know who Brandon Lake is. So whenever my daughter sees him, because he's got long hair and a beard, she's always like, "Daddy, why does that lady have a beard?" Because she doesn't understand, like, anyway. And there's this culture, there's this thing that says that worship should look a certain way. And it's very easy for the church to actually be seduced into understanding, like, or wanting something that looks this way or feels this way, because that's what it looks like. So that's what successful worship looks like. Maybe we should build like that. And the Lord was very, very clear with me. He said, like, no, he doesn't want us to build any other way or on any other foundation except for that which is Jesus Christ and what he has given us. The picture that he has given us of what worship should look like. And there's nothing wrong with having all those things. The problem comes though, when you can't worship unless you have those things. Hey, like unless you've got the sound and the lights and the worship leader and the perfect band and everything that sounds perfect, if you don't have those things, are you still able to come to God and give him the worship that he deserves? It's not about us, it's about him. And that's what it sparked a question in my heart. Like, God, like, what is your picture of worship? What should it be? Where does worship start? And it's so important for us to know that the first thing is that worship begins and it ends with God. Begins and it ends with Jesus. And we often use this, like we use worship, the term worship, to describe like when we come up and we come to the front, because this is what we do in 412, and we sing, like the singing time, that's the worship time. That's what we used to describe it as sometimes. And we even use, we talk about the music, you know, we talk about our worship time as being about the music or about the singing, but it's not about that. It is or it isn't. You hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. And a few things that worship is not is it's not about me, firstly, number one. I get to participate, I get to bring, but it's not about me. It's not about the music. It's not to set a platform for the preach. And the beautiful thing about it is that it does, though. It sets a platform for the preach because it sets our eyes on him. It puts our focus on Jesus and makes our hearts receptive, but that's not the intention of worship. Worship is an end in itself. It's not a means to an end. It's not so that I can feel good about myself. And how many times have I gone through this? And me, myself, I'm like, I'm having such a bad day. Let me just put on some worship music so that I can start, you know, it's going to make everything better. It does, though. This is the weird thing about it, because it does those things, but that is not the goal, the intention, the reason for worship. Worship is about giving ourselves in intimacy to the Lord. It's a beautifully intimate thing. And society today is so filled with people seeking pleasure. They're looking for pleasure. They want not out of a sense of intimacy. They give themselves to people like in sexual relationships, not out of a place of I want to be intimate with my husband or my wife, but because I want something for myself, for a moment of pleasure. And even in that, worship can sometimes look like that, like where I'm coming because I want to get something. I'm coming so that I can have something gratified inside of myself. I wanna feel good. I wanna feel the tinglies. It's not about that. What if it doesn't happen? Was it a good time of worship? Did I have an amazing time in the Lord's presence, even if I didn't feel anything? Was my worship acceptable to Him? And I remember a couple of years ago, probably about 5 years ago, Mike Davies came up and he shared with our Montana, the Pretoria congregation. And I will never forget what he said. And he said, like, we don't give ourselves to God for what we can get, because that would be spiritual prostitution, literally. Like, I'm going to give intimately so that I can get something in return. And that thing smacked me through the face so hard, because it reminded me every single time, when I come and I give myself to Jesus, am I giving so that I can only receive something, or am I giving because He deserves everything that I have to give, whether or not I receive anything at all out of this? We give ourselves in love and intimacy to Him because He loves us first. He loved us first. And I mean, we can corrupt it even further. We can take it to worshiping other things, not even just about Jesus, like not like worshiping Him out of a selfish need for myself, but we can give it out of a place of like, I want to worship finances or idols, or I'm going to worship leaders, or I'm going to worship itself instead of Jesus. And I always think about this, and this is like my own like thing. I don't know if it's true or not. So take it with a pinch of salt. Like if you look at the great artists around the world, like guys who have died at very young ages, like musicians, I believe that like God had put something inside of them that was a gift. And instead of appropriating worship correctly to Him, they take it on to themselves. And it destroys lives if you take something like that is not meant for you, for yourself. You look at guys like Jimi Hendrix, Kurt Cobain, I'm trying to think of other names now, people that died young age, Amy Winehouse, people who destroyed their lives through drugs and debauchery and eventually either committed suicide or their life is just worth nothing because they took something that didn't belong to them. And I remember we were very newly married, and we went to a Red Hot Chili Peppers concert. We loved music, like we love music. I went; it was at Cape Town Stadium, and I remember we were so excited about this concert. I was; my wife wasn't that excited. And I remember getting there, and I'm like, "Yes, we're gonna. This is awesome! I can't wait to hear them playing and stuff." And as soon as they started playing, I looked around, and I started seeing people everywhere lifting up hands to the band. And immediately in that moment, I was like, nope, I'm going to sit down. Like, I'm not even going to be a part of this thing. Right? It was crazy. It was actually insane. And it was this thing, if like we don't look at what it's supposed to be, we can very quickly appropriate it in very wrong places. It's not about me. It's not about the musician. It's not about the sound, about the music. It's about Jesus. It has to begin and end with God. We don't even initiate. In 1 John 4 verse 19, it says, we love because He first loved us. And then again in Exodus 7 verse 16, it says, it's talking about Moses, and he said, then announce to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go so they can come and worship me in the wilderness. Until now you have refused to listen. And even the Israelites at that time, they needed somebody to come and tell them, there's a God that loves you and He wants you to worship them. And this is how He wants you and where He wants you to worship Him. We don't decide what worship is. God has already told us what He wants. And one of the most well-known scriptures about worship would probably be John 4 verse 23, where it says, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the thing I get out of this scripture firstly is that God is looking for worshipers. He's looking for those who would worship Him the way that He wants to be worshipped, the way that He deserves to be worshipped. And If you know me well, some of you guys here know me, it's that I love meat. Yo, guys, I love meat. Benoni has been amazing for me in that sense. They love drying there, guys. It's like all the time. Okay. So, like, a date night for me with my wife would be like, let's go and, like, eat some ribs, and we're going to go watch some rugby or, like, do something, like, fun. You know what I mean? Like that. Like, oh, it's going to be amazing. And for Ray, she's like, ah. If I came to her, I'm like, babes, it's date night tonight. We're going to eat ribs and watch rugby. And you're going to fall so much more in love. She's going to be like, oh, I think that's more about you than it is about me. But for her, it's going to be, let's have some sushi. And we're going to watch like The Notebook or something, something terrible like that. We are so mistaken if we think that we can just pitch up and worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. I mean, the way we think he wants to be worshipped. The way we want to do it. The way we feel love. I mean, I know many people have read those love language, the love language book. The way you give and receive love. God is a very specific way that he wants to be worshipped. Even in the Old Testament, if we look at the tabernacle, very, very specific. Like, to the point of like, I want you to use this color thread over here. And like this long is how long you need to make this section. And this is where I want you to put that. And this is who I want you to use to build this part of it. Very specific. Uzzah and the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant is coming back into Israel. And it's getting carried on an ox cart. And he goes and like the oxen stumble. And he puts his hand out to stop it from falling. And as he does that in a moment, because he touched where the presence of God was, he fell dead. Because was meant to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. There were poles that they had, and the priest was supposed to be carrying the presence of God. It wasn't supposed to come on an ox cart, very specific. Cain's sacrifice as well. He brought a bunch of vegetables, guys. Ah. And his brother came with lamb. Lamb. So I believe God loves brides, guys. I promise you. Like when it speaks about the sweet smelling fragrance of like the sacrifice going, I'm like, I can get into that. Because like when I'm brying a chop, I'm like, that smells sweet. And don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. Like there is grace. There's grace. Like there's grace in our understanding, there's grace in ignorance. Maya, my daughter, she's 6 years old, about to turn seven. And she started making like these little books. So she'll draw on the book and she'll be like, Daddy, the last one she did for me, it's like Daddy Maya book. And then inside, and it's like she'll write like, I love you, Daddy, and like in scribbles and stuff and draw a picture. There's never a moment where I say to Maya, this is not good enough. Please can you go and sort it out and fix your handwriting and your spelling here is completely off and this doesn't even look like me. Like it's a terrible picture. Terrible. No, I accept it. I'm like, this is lovely. Oh, it's amazing, my girl. Well done. But if Maya, 21 years old, comes to me, Daddy, look at my daddy daughter book. And it's scribbled and it's got funny like little stick men writing on it and stuff. Something went wrong in her development. If as a mature Christian, we are not able to come and worship God the way he wants to be worshipped, something has gone wrong in our development. Something is stunted. Something was misdirected. Something that needs to be corrected. When we have revelation and understanding, it's our responsibility what we do with that thing. And the first thing, it's probably the most straightforward in that scripture in John 4. It speaks about worshiping in spirit and truth. And the first, probably the most straightforward is truth. Because it's something that we can understand and physically see. And it's about what we say and what we do and what we sing. When I sing, I surrender all. But I'm like, except for my car. Or I hold something back. Am I singing truth? What about lifting up hands? When I sing, I lift my hands to the coming king, or my hands next to me, or are they up, lifting my hands to Jesus? And there's so many pictures about lifting up hands. It's like the one is like, it's because I surrender, like. Like, you know, there's police, like, and they come and they run to you, it's like, freeze, police. What do the people do? Like, I surrender. Hands up, I've got nothing. Don't shoot. And one of my favorite things, and I was so beautiful when you were talking about the posture of a child this morning, because one of my favorite things about worship and lifting hands is, for me, is that picture of a child's posture. So when Levi comes to me, and even when they were much smaller, they would come, "Daddy, up. Daddy, up. Put hands up. Up, pick me up." There's this way that we can posture our hearts towards the Lord through doing physical things. Worship is physical. It's not only spiritual. But the most important thing about singing truth in things like lifting hands, it's because He told us to do it. He says we should do it, so we should do it in worship. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting, holding holy hands." And then again, Psalm 63 verse 1 to 4, it's, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." So he sees God. And then he says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift my hands." He sings the truth. We do at what we say. And the same goes for so many things in Scripture. What about raising your voice and shouting aloud? When I look at what worship looks like in the Bible, it's not a calm affair. It's actually pretty wild. It's loud. There's cymbals and trumpets. Maybe a shofar here or there. Lots of wild things, guys. Tambourines. We've outlawed tambourines in churches, apparently. I haven't seen one for a long time. And shofars, yeah. The word rejoice, the Hebrew root of it is gil or guel, and it says to spin around under the influence of any violent emotion. To be glad, joy, be joyful, to rejoice. How many times when we sing that scripture or we sing that song? What about Philippians 4 verse 4? And there's a song about it. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Like, it's an old song. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Do we like sing it like that, or do we rejoice? Psalm 118 verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." To spin around under the influence of any violent emotion. And I remember it was Rugby World Cup, and it was the semi-finals, Springboks versus England. Yeah. And so we don't have DSTV, but one of my friends has DSTV, and he came over to the house with his laptop so we could watch the game. So as he got to the door, and I'm like, "Emilio, bro, like, where's your charger? It's a long game. Like, what are we going to do here? I don't have a charger for that kind of laptop." So he came and he's like, "Oh, no, it's going to be fine. Don't worry. We'll watch." Okay, so you plug it in. For those of you who watched that game, it was pretty intense. Right? We were down by like one point or something. And it was getting to the end of the game. And then we're watching that laptop battery go. And it was the scrum. And then as it, like, they're just about to scrum, the laptop switches off. We're like, "Oh, no." The switch is on again. We're like, "Oh, yes, we can see." And then, like, we win the scrum. And then literally as Andre Pollard, it's like he's about to kick, gone. Nothing. There's no laptop. There's nothing. We don't know. We're on our phones trying to figure out, okay, what happened? Did we win the game? And then all of a sudden, like, we stood there quietly and we listened. And around us, all our neighbors are like, "Yeah!" Like, everybody's screaming and shouting. And then we were jumping up and down and screaming and shouting and hugging each other. All because of a game where guys wear tiny shorts. And they kick a ball around and hug each other on the floor. How silly. Honestly, like, how dumb. To be so excited about, like, this thing that actually is so inconsequential. It means nothing. Literally nothing. I'm sorry if there's big rugby fans here, guys. This is hard for me to preach in Pretoria like this. When I shared this, the guys were like, some of them, "Stormers supporter. That's why." It means nothing, literally. In terms of our life with the Lord, in terms of our eternity, we won't even remember that game. It doesn't mean anything. And how many times have I worshipped with such excitement because of something that is so much more. The fact that my life is eternally secure in Jesus because of what he did on the cross for me. Do I celebrate like that? When we see somebody going into the waters of baptism and coming up again, do we celebrate like that? Or are we like, yay, well done. Congratulations. Yo, this is like always, this is like a smack in the face for me. It's like, Jesus, wake up. Wake up. Those things are not important. What's really important in your life? But our prayer should always be, Lord, would you give me the grace to live and to sing the truth? Because we can't actually do it in our own. We can't do it out of our own strength. We're going to fail. We're not going to make it. We're not going to be able to do it. And the truth has become so subjective in this world. I mean, like, especially in Cape Town, you can identify as Table Mountain if you want to. And ask people to call you Table Mountain or whatever. You can identify as anything. You could be a basketball. Doesn't matter. And expect people to say, like, no, but this is my truth. But no, like, the truth is not subjective. The truth is absolute. It's either true or it's not. There's nothing else in it. It's true or it's not. When Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, like, that is the truth. That's it. There's nothing else outside of that. And when we worship him and we focus on him, we become more like him. We start to see him. When I look at him, I think it's Corinthians where it speaks about, like, as beholding a mirror. And my reflection starts to become more like him. But when we focus on ourselves and we look at ourselves, what do we become more like? Me. I become more like me. I'm not that great. The sinful nature prevails because I'm looking at me and not at him. And how many times have I had this conversation with someone? I can't even count. Where someone who says things like, yeah, but Linz, that's how you worship. It's okay. I mean, you shout and you scream and you jump and you do your things. And like, that's not me. I'll sit over here. I'll stay in my chair. The truth is, like, the Bible never says, be more like yourself. Never. It says, be more like Jesus and die to yourself. No matter what your preference or how you feel on the day or the circumstances, do I worship him the way he deserves to be worshipped? And we've got an older uncle in the church, Uncle Solly, and he's really old, and he struggles to do things. His hips are sore and whatever, and like, but when I see him, like, he does physically what he can. He'll go down on his knees. And for him to go down on his knees, it's very difficult because he struggles to get up again. And I remember him and Auntie Anne, one of the our elders' wives that passed away a while ago, and she said to me once, like, Linz, if I had your body, you wouldn't be able to stop me from worshiping Jesus like that. And she couldn't. She was riddled with cancer. She was so sick. Do we worship him with our whole bodies? Not just with our minds, with every part of me. And again, the second part of that scripture is in spirit. And how often, I've read the scripture so many times, and every time for some reason I've separated. It's Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. But it's not meant to be separated. And specifically this morning, I felt that this is something that God has put his finger on. In spirit. And it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And how often do we stop there? When the second part of the scripture says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your hearts. And what that says to me is that without the Holy Spirit, those things are dead. The psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Like, it's required, firstly, that I be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. That I'm continuing to be filled with the Spirit every day. It's a continuous imperative in the scripture. If you read it the way it's supposed to be read. It's that I would continue to be filled. And that the imperative is that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, these things are nothing. Without the Spirit, our worship is empty. We could be the same as those people going to a music concert or something, feeling something that they think is amazing, but actually having nothing but death inside of them. And if we look at the Old Testament, the picture of what it looked like to come into the presence of God was that there was a temple. And in that temple, there was an outer court which is reserved for men. And then the next part would have been the holy place, which was reserved for priests. They would come in and they would do their priestly duties and they would set up things and prepare the sacrifices. And then there was the most holy place, which was only for the high priest, and it was only once a year. And the only way that he was allowed to come in to the presence of God was that he had to come in with the blood of a sacrifice for his sins and for the sins of the people. And what he would do is he would go to the altar, and there was a thing called the mercy seat, which sat above the law, the tablets. And he would take the blood and he would pour it over the mercy seat, in essence covering the law. And that when the Lord would see it, he would look down and he would see the law, but covered with blood and covered with that sacrifice. He would only do this once a year, and everybody would come together and do this with him. So they would all come and worship God as their sins were being forgiven. Now in Hebrews, it speaks about Jesus, who would be in our ultimate sacrifice, our high priest, the one that would cover our sins forever. And I want to read from Hebrews 10, 19 and 25. And it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near." And this scripture in Hebrews speaks about the sacrifice, Jesus, who was the ultimate sacrifice, whose body was torn and broken, and blood was poured out for our sins. And because of that sacrifice, and because every time God the Father looks at us, he sees us through the blood of his Son, because of that, we can boldly enter into his presence. And not only for the high priests as well. And like the old church or the Catholic church, and some of these have these understandings of like, it's for the leaders to come in. It's for the deacons and the elders and the comm group leaders. It's for them to enter in like that. But for me, I'll stand in the outer. And I feel like this is what God is even saying for us this morning. It's this, like in a place of worship and in intimacy and through the Spirit and faith, that we would all would be able to enter and come close to him. It's the Holy Spirit that enables me by faith to enter into his presence. And this is sometimes there's a misunderstanding about worship. We look at it like this and we believe that it's worship that brings us into the presence of God. But that's not true. The blood of Jesus has already brought us into the presence of God. The curtain was torn. We can come in. We can freely enter. And then because of that, we can come and worship him freely the way he's supposed to be worshipped. The price of this intimacy that we have with the Lord was the blood of Jesus. And we had this word, and like as this word was shared, because I felt it yesterday at the gathering as well, and you were sharing it, somebody else was also sharing, I think Gerald was also sharing about the Spirit blowing and the sailboat. And as I was taking notes during the prayer meeting, and then somebody else shared as well, Anthony, you shared just before we started, about the sails and the wind. And it's not about a self-propelled boat. We don't have a jet ski or like a motorboat. Nah, that's going to take us. It's the presence. So we put our sails up and we say, God, where are you going? What are you taking us into? What is worship? What do you want worship to look like today? Because it's not necessary that we have to do it like a certain way in terms of like, I have to do it this way or that way. Like we have to come and stand up front. But Jesus is moving and he's alive. And today he's shown us a way that he wants to be worshipped. But what does he in intimacy want me to say to him today? Even in my spirit, when it speaks about spiritual songs, like if I go to Ray and I like, I'll read this beautiful poetry to it. I don't know poems, guys. Sorry, but I'm like, you're so wonderful that somebody else wrote many, many years ago. You're beautiful and this and that. And then tomorrow I come again and I'm like, you're beautiful and this and that and the flowers that fall fall over your head. I'm really not good at poetry, guys. But I come with the same poem day after day after day. Eventually she's going to be like, yes, don't you have your own thoughts towards me? Like, is there nothing like inside of you for yourself that you feel that you want to say about me? Oh, God is calling us into a deeper, more intimate relationship, a deeper and more intimate worship with Him. For us to find ourselves lost in Him, lost in His presence, lost in who He is. And like I said before, it starts when we see Him. And we see and we respond to Jesus. And He's shown us how that it's not just about in the spirit, but it's about my physical body coming and giving my physical body to Him. And then being blown as His spirit comes, it's I say, God, I surrender. Take me where You want to take me. At the speed that You want to go, I just want to stay in step with You. I just want to be close to You. And the response in this is this, the first thing, and I want to say, like, I don't want to presume that everyone here knows Jesus. So I want to ask, maybe if just even for a second, we can just close our eyes for one moment. And if you've been hearing this, and you've been hearing us talk, and especially about the price that was paid for this worship, the price for our relationship, for our intimacy with God, for our restoration of our fellowship with the Father, the fact that we were all sinners, we died, and He died on the cross for our sins. And if you're hearing this for the first time today, and there's something inside your heart that is wanting to respond to God, I just want to give you the opportunity to, where you are right now, put your hand up and say, Jesus, I want You in my life. I want to give myself to You. I want to give myself to You completely. I know that I'm nothing without You. I know that I'm a sinner. But I want You to come, Lord God, and just forgive me of all my sins. If that's you, I want to ask you to put up your hands where you are. I said, I don't want to presume that anyone here might have just walked in and they don't know Jesus. And then secondly, then our response, remember we spoke about what do we do with our revelation? And this is for all of us, I believe. My response then to revelation of the way I need to worship Him is that I need to change the way I worship to fit His design and not my own thinking or my own lens. And the first thing would be like that. It would be the focus would be on God. Only you know in your heart when you come what your focus is. You know, do I want to be seen by others? Do I want to worship Him because I want to feel good? Or do I want to come and give Him everything that He deserves? Do I present my body as a living sacrifice? And I want to say this as a challenge, as an encouragement. If you've never lifted your hands, maybe let today be the day that you lift your hands to Jesus. If you've never come out of your seat before, maybe just step into the aisle. If you've never come forward to worship God before, maybe come forward to worship Jesus. Presenting our bodies. Like I said, it's not a calm affair. Worship is crazy. It's wild. And I feel like God wants to bring us into a freedom in worshiping more today. And then again, it doesn't matter what it sounds like, who the worship leader is, what's going on around me, but that my focus and my attention would be solely on Him. Yeah, Lord, I pray that our worship would always be pleasing to You, Lord God. That even as we come in a posture of surrender and giving ourselves to You, Lord God, that our hearts would just be so set on fire for You, Lord Jesus. I pray for every single person here today, Lord God, that as we come and we worship You and we give You the glory that You deserve, the honor that You deserve, King Jesus, that You would be lifted high. That You would be lifted high. You deserve it all. You deserve all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, Lord God. It's all Yours. It's all Yours, Lord God. We are nothing. It's all about You, King Jesus. It's all about You.